and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Be seated, please.
I am so humbled to be here. I want to thank the elders and Ray and everybody involved that gave me a chance to be right here with you guys this evening. I've loved the Encounter series. It's been an encouragement to me, and I pray that I can be an encouragement to you as well this evening. But before we get started, I want to tell you guys a story. This story is on a particular day that is just no particular day at all. It's just a normal day. I didn't wake up on the right side of the bed. I didn't wake up on the left. I just woke up, all right? Like, this is just a neutral day, all right? I'm just fine, okay? I'm rolling. On this day, though, we have like a split chapel where, it's not a split chapel. Everybody's just in the gym on this particular day. I think this is actually the day that Landon spoke in chapel, and it was amazing, and I was really encouraged. But other than that, it was just a normal day. So chapel gets over, and I'm leaving, and I start to walk across the grassy plains, and I decided to head back to my room. But I decided to change my mind and go check my mail, because every 2 weeks, a little hope blossoms that I might have something in the mailbox. So as I change direction in my peripheral, you know what I'm saying, in my little peripheral, I see something weird. So I turn over, and there's a guy and a girl. That's not weird at Freed, okay? There's a guy and a girl standing in these grassy plains. But the girl gives me some pause because she has this, like, stank face. Just, I don't know what's wrong, all right? So I kind of stop walking, and the guy is still talking to her. The guy is just, you know, just carrying on the conversation. Then I'm like, what's going on? I look at her again, and she's got, like, stank face level 2. She went from here to up. And I'm like, is this girl okay? At this point, the guy stops talking, and I know what's about to happen. You see, me and this guy, right now, we're sharing in this silent bond, okay? We have this communion together because we're about to witness something that is unimaginable. This girl is about to have a Tyrannosaurus Rex sneeze, all right? This girl is about to just let loose. And me and this guy have the privilege of witnessing it. And so she lets loose, and it is everything. I mean, I'm not sure the earth is the same anymore. I think we might be spinning a little bit faster. All right, something happened. But you see, like most people when they sneeze, they do like a courtesy thing. And they're, achoo, that's nasty. Don't touch me at your elbow, okay? Some people, if they know, because you can kind of sense how big the sneeze is going to be, they'll go to the right or to the left, you know what I'm saying, so that there's no particles that get on anybody, you know? This girl said, no, there's only one option. I got to do the cup, all right? But it wasn't a one cup, because there's things escaping. She went to the full cup, all right? She did the double cup sneeze. She said, and she just stuck her hands out and just looked at it. We all do it. We look at the damage, right? We see the monster or the beautiful child that we've created, all right? And the whole time, me and this guy are just looking at her. They don't know I'm looking, but me and the guy have this silent bond, all right? Now, here's her dilemma. See, it's going to be very difficult for her because she has to figure out what to do with her hands. Guys, we are so fortunate that we have pants all the time. It's actually a rule. We got to wear pants. So we've got pockets, okay? Look, if I'm nervous, pockets. I'm confident now. If I'm scared, pockets. If I got to sneeze, pockets, all right? This girl had on a dress this day. So she looked at it. And she did the only thing she could. Double cup to double hip. Just hipped it. I mean, she didn't even wipe. It stuck. It was right there. Oh, my goodness. Girl, if you are here tonight, I have compassion on you. Because I understand in that moment how hard that must have been. Another day, me and my brothers decided to come up with a sequence of words that was insanely hard, near impossible to say at the same time. We came up with something. I brought it back to Freed, and people say it's already been made up. But I'm the second originator of this sequence of words, okay? I want you to try to say Irish wristwatch. Go ahead, try it. Irish. I heard a lot of wishes. Yeah. Irish wristwatch. That's hard to say. Some things are just difficult to do. And one of those things is understanding why God loves you. It's hard because He does. Today we're going to look at an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's my personal opinion that no encounter is the same when it comes to God. But this encounter will change people forever. And I pray that you leave forever changed. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 23. That's where we're going to be this evening. Luke chapter 23. Go ahead and pin your finger down to verse 18. We're going to go ahead and get some context before we start our main passage. Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verse 18. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt, deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. So this sets up a little bit of context for Jesus. Moments before, he's been beaten, he's been mocked, and he's been scourged. He's lived a life of temptation, but is still perfect. Hours before this, he's betrayed by one of his best friends, Judas. At this point, Jesus is so tired, and he is exhausted. But he's not finished yet. I want you to notice something else as well. Look in verse 23. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. I wonder what it would have been like to witness their voices prevailed. We talk about being able to go back, and if you could choose any event to go back and witness in the past, where would you go? Some people say the crucifixion. But what if you could go back and change something that happened? Would you go back to this moment? Would you change anything? Because you know what Jesus does. You know what he has to do. But you would say, "No, look, you don't have to mock him so harshly. You don't have to beat him so many times. You don't have to punch him that hard. Can't you see what he's trying to do for you? You don't have to smile when you're driving the nail in his hands." Their voices prevailed. But in verse 25, he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, modern day terrorists, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. You see, this isn't just their will. This is God's will. God says, "Yes, they do. Yes, they do. This is my will. And this is Jesus." Let's go ahead and skip down to verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. This is actually a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. And it says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." You see, it was always a part of God's plan for Jesus to be numbered among the transgressors. 1, 2, 3. If you didn't notice, it said one criminal was crucified on his left and one criminal was crucified on his right. Almost as if God was saying, "No, my son Jesus, he's not going to be on the outskirts of sin. He's not going to be on the edge. He's going to be right in the middle of it, right in the midst, so that there is no distinction. There's no confusion. Like he's the worst of them all." How many times in our lives do we push Jesus to the edge of our sin? How many times in our lives do we push Jesus to the outskirts? He's not going to get anything done there. Why do we do that? Because we're afraid of afraid of how Jesus will look at us if he were to see us right in the middle of our sin. Maybe because we think Jesus can't handle the sin that we have in our lives. Maybe because we don't really want to leave that sin in our lives. Put Jesus right in the middle. Put Jesus right in the midst of your sin, because that's where he triumphs the most. Watch what he does with your life. Jesus is crucified between two criminals. The gospel only accounts four words to the crucifixion of Jesus. There they crucified him. Although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce the slowest death possible with the most pain involved. The combination of scourging and crucifixion made death especially brutal. The victim's back, Jesus, was first torn open by the scourging, and then the clotting blood was ripped open again when the clothes were torn off right before crucifixion. The victim was thrown on the ground to fix his hands to the crossbeam, which is what Jesus would have been carrying up the hill. And the wounds in the back again were torn open and contaminated with dirt. And as he hung on the cross with each breath, those wounds would just scrape against that wood. When the nail was driven through the wrist, it severed the large median nerve. And that stimulated nerve often gave their victims a claw-like grip in their hands. But beyond that pain, the major effect of crucifixion was to inhibit the breathing. The weight of the body pulling down on the arms and the shoulders tended to fix the breathing muscles in an inhalation state. So it was really hard for Jesus to exhale. To get a good breath, the victim had to push against the feet and flex the elbows, pulling from the shoulders, putting the weight of the body on the feet with the nail, and twisting the hands with the nails in them as well. Each breath was excruciating. They say that they went to the place of the skull, the place of the skull, Golgotha. This was known as a place of death, and so it kind of tampered with the ecosystem there. So the insects and the animals knew that this was a place of just free roam, so no doubt while Jesus was on the cross, they were already doing their work. It wasn't uncommon for the Romans to leave people on the cross for the animals to finish the job, which is why if you were to go back and witness this event, you wouldn't see Jesus high and lifted up and his feet way above you. You would see him face to face, looking at the man and the God, Jesus. What would you say to him in that moment? How terrible does sin have to be to God to require a sacrifice like that? What would Jesus say to you? In verse 34, as we keep going, in verse 34, we see Jesus' first words. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and they cast lots to divide his garments. He said, "Father, forgive them." He put his enemies in the best light possible. You see, Jesus is in control the entire time. He's not a victim of his circumstances. He's choosing to be there, choosing to suffer. "Father, forgive them." How often do we struggle with that? When I am hurt by somebody, honestly, I wish that sometimes God would be more of a God of vengeance than a God of mercy, so they can feel a little bit of the pain that I'm feeling, that I'm experiencing. But Jesus, he said, "Father, forgive them." It's a direct quote from, I believe, what he preached in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, where he says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies. And yet we struggle with gossip on apps, Yik Yak, and Twitter. Love your enemies. Love them. The rest of the verse says, "And they cast lots to divide his garments." This is actually another Old Testament reference in Psalm chapter 22, in verse 18, where it says this: "They divide my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots." Usually the soldiers took what was on the criminals as part of their fees. And so they took Jesus' garments and cast lots because it was worth so little that if it was divided, it would be worth next to nothing. He gave up everything. He gave up everything. But let's keep going. In verse 35, "And the people stood by, watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one? The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. You see, the Jews believed that their Messiah would come and save them from the Romans. But here was the Messiah being subdued by the Romans. And the Romans, they just had a fit. They laughed it up because they said, this is a prince good enough for such a people and a people good enough for such a prince. And they wrote over him, this is the king of the Jews, in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that all men everywhere could know that this is the king of the Jews. I believe that points to the gospel and what we're supposed to do with it. Preach it to everyone in every tongue, because he is the king of the Jews. Now we get to verse 39. This is a culmination of everything that we've talked about tonight. We've seen Jesus. We know what he's doing. We know how he's suffering for the most part. But for two criminals, this has led to an encounter with Jesus. Let's look in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. The first thing that we notice is that these two men are thieves. We don't know why they're thieves. We don't know what they stole. We don't know if one of them was stealing for his family, was stealing bread, or was stealing because he was homeless. We don't know if they were stealing purely for selfish reasons. We just know that they're thieves. The truth is, I'm a thief. Every time I make a mistake or I sin against God, I steal from the happiness of God. Thieves are thieves. Sin is sin. But we do see a difference in how these two men saw Jesus Christ on the cross. The first one said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. You see, he had a purely selfish motive. He said, I know you're God, but save me. If you are God, if you are the Christ, it was a what can God do for me mindset. And so many times, honestly, I have this mindset of a what can God do for me about my comfort and my happiness. Am I in Christianity? Are we in Christianity for the mansion, the robe, and the crown? Or are we in Christianity because of the cross? So I urge you, please flip that into what can I do for God? What can I do for God, because he's done so much for me already. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. You see, they both saw Jesus for who he was. They both knew that he was God and that he was perfect and that he was sinless and that he didn't deserve to be there. But this one said, we know why we are here. We're getting what's coming to us. We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong. Can I praise God in the midst of my suffering and my pain? Can we praise God when we're downright hurting? What is your cross? What are you bearing right now, this evening? What are you lifting that feels like it's so heavy you don't think that you can make another step, where you think you might fall below the load and somebody has to get down there with you and lift you up? Is it depression, addiction, loneliness, friends, family, stress? What is your cross tonight? Jesus has an answer for you. The second thief, he said, Jesus, in verse 42, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to them, truly I say to you, today you will be with me. Today you will be with me. Today you will be with Jesus Christ. Today you will be with God. Christian, what's the point? I'm saying that when you are raised up on your cross, Jesus is raised up with you. He's right next to you. When you are in the midst of hurting, God is saying, I love you. When you know that you deserve everything that's coming to you because you're a sinner, God is saying, I love you. This is an encounter that shows you how much God loves you. That's why it forever changes people, because we cannot understand it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. We may ask Jesus why, but he doesn't have to say anything because he's still on the cross. He's still there. And he's for us. This encounter is not beautiful. In fact, it's bloody and it's exhausting. But yet, it is beautiful because of that. God is saying, I love you. I am a thief. Today, I can be with Jesus. You have two choices. You can believe it, or you cannot believe it. If you believe it, then you're forever changed. And you'll come out of here, and you'll have a mindset of, what can I do for God? Because he's done so much for me already. And you'll go and you'll give this message to somebody who is struggling with themselves, and who's just in a corner, or somebody that doesn't know Jesus, because this is why we are here. That's if you choose to believe it. But if you don't, you're going to leave here tonight, and you'll be the same. I am a thief. Today I can be with Jesus. That makes all the difference. This evening, if you're here and you're already a Christian, but you're struggling with your cross, please let me remind you that Jesus is right there with you. But if you need to come forward so that we can pray for you on your behalf, and we can remind you, and that Jesus himself can remind you, that you can be with him forever, and you can come tonight. Or if you're not a Christian, and you would like to become one, this is also an opportunity for you to be with Jesus forever. Jesus makes the difference. So whatever you need, let Jesus make the difference as we stand and sing.
God, for he is holy.